If you'll stay standing, we want to do just that. We're here to praise the Lord, to praise the King of Kings. And amazingly, He has spoken. He has spoken. Hebrews is all about God speaking in His Son. And today we get to open up the book of Hebrews one more time and hear Him speak. So I just want to exhort you as we bow our heads before the Lord. Young man, listen. Middle-aged person, listen. Young couple, listen. Teenager, listen. Hear the Lord. Oldster, that's me. Whoever hears, listen. If you've got ears to hear, listen. The fifth and final warning. When God speaks, He laces this exhortation, this book of Hebrews, with warnings. And this is the final one. Listen. And make it your prayer right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they couldn't bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels in the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned from heaven, from on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thank you. You can be seated, and you can take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 12. That's what I just read. And this is the fifth and final warning. And he says, yet once more, I'm going to shake the earth and the heaven I'm shaking everything. And the plea, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking from heaven. Earthquakes get our attention. When the Lord shakes the earth, gets our attention. I remember I was sleeping in bed down in Santa Barbara, and I had just left home maybe, I don't know, months ago from up in sound and secure Oregon, you know. And I was down there in Santa Barbara, and the bed started shaking. And I was sound asleep, and it shook. And my mind manufactured, you know how yours can? Because at the old house we lived in Silverton, when the washer got going, it would get all out of whack, and my bed would shake. And I said, oh, that washer's shaking again. And then I woke up and realized, no, this concrete dormitory I was in was shaking. I remember another time we were in bed. It was spring break, and we could sleep in. The kids were not had to get to school. And the bed shook. We call it spring break quake. And I looked it up because it seemed like a big one, the spring break quake. Some of you remember it maybe. Here. It was only a 5.6. And we talked about it last week. God is able to shake. Jesus said that there's going to be earthquakes. Listen to what he said. He said, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there'll be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And he uses that metaphor to say, yes, there's earthquakes and famines, and they're just merely the beginning. And pestilences and pandemics. It's just the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pangs become more and more frequent and more intense. And Jesus said, in connection with this metaphor of birth pangs, he said there's going to be lots of earthquakes, plural. There was an earthquake when Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for you and me. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Earthquakes are designed by God to get our attention. When his Son died, the earth shook. When his Son rose, I read, late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone to let us see in and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who's been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Praise God for that, huh? And we've been celebrating even this morning. He rose. God shook the earth. An angel moved the stone away to help us see he's not here. He's risen. The Almighty One is on the throne today. But he said there's going to be a lot of earthquakes. And I read the one out of Revelation 6 last week, a massive earthquake. There's going to be, we're told in Revelation 6, there will be a worldwide prayer meeting. The great, the small, the politicians, the kings, the business tycoons, all will cry out, not to God, but to planet Earth. They'll call on the rocks and the hills to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I plead with you today, hear His voice. Hear Him. I read of another one in Revelation 8. Turn over to Revelation 16. I want you to look at this one. Revelation 16. Because, you know, the book of Revelation has this amazing worldwide judgment, seven sealed book, and it's a scroll, really, and every time he breaks a seal, another judgment breaks out, seven seals, and from the seventh seal come seven trumpet judgments, and from the seventh trumpet come the seven bowls, and it looks as if they're all describing this progression, this birth pangs of progression that will occur on planet Earth until Jesus Christ returns. And so you come to the seventh bowl. This is the bowl judgments in chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." It's kind of like he's saying, the judgment is coming to a close. It's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The big one, we say. And the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. I was leaving a building in Fort Collins, Colorado, and we'd lived there throughout the summer. It was 1979, right before we came here. And I could just feel in the air. I got used to it right there at the Rockies, the storms that would build, and you could just feel it coming every afternoon almost, it seemed like. But as I left there, I said, well, this feels like a big one. And I got back to our apartment, second floor, and it just started to dump, but not rain, hail. And that was some hailstorm. I mean, they were as big around as the end of my thumb at the start. And then here and there, they looked like golf balls. And then one hit right here on the pavement as I was looking out on the parking lot. And the first thing that went through my mind, just like the old washing machine, you know, shaking the bed, my mind just manufactured, somebody's up on the roof throwing snowballs. It just went splat. And then there was another one, and in the midst of the massive hail, there were these big ones coming down, and people's windshields were being shattered. And everybody was mourning except me. I had an old beat-up Volkswagen, and I said, yes, do we have insurance? But I'm not exaggerating. Cars were just being pelted. My Volkswagen had a dent that big in it. And it was kind of like, it was amazing to watch. And it only went on for a few minutes. Windshields, back windows, dents all over the cars. And when it stopped almost as suddenly as it started. We went running down the stairs. I remember kind of excited to go out and see the damage. And I remember as I came down the cement stairway, my mood changed because there was blood on the stairway. And I thought, wow. Now, hail is a fearsome thing. And we have a picture of me about 45 minutes later. It was 80. And it had been sunk into the mud, and I was holding one about the size of a softball. They were the size of grapefruits. They tell me that the largest ever measured in the United States was in South Dakota in 2010, 8-inch diameter, and it weighed 1.94 pounds. And worldwide, in April of 1986 in Bangladesh, one that weighed 2.25 pounds. 39 people, at least, died in that localized storm in Bangladesh. Now, it's an amazing thing to think of what God's going to unleash. Verse 21, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds, came down from heaven upon men. Did men repent? No. Look at verse 21. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. In fact, God underlines this, and I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. The fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to men, it was given to the sun to scorch men. Just remove a little bit of the protective layer. And men were scorched with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Mark that. Verse 9 or verse 10. The fifth bowl, the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Judgment does not bring repentance. Judgment does not bring faith and repentance. Those two never are separated, by the way. When I tell you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm calling upon you to repent toward God and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we have a baptism, we celebrate. What brings repentance? What brings faith and repentance? Romans says that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And don't think that because he hasn't judged you yet, that somehow he won't judge. No, Romans 2:5 says we are storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Judgment is coming, the Bible says. But the judgment itself won't bring repentance. They're gnawing on their tongues, but they're not repenting. How come God let this happen anyway? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the tone of man. That's the tone of each one of us, apart from his grace. Faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing the very word of Christ, the very word of God. Oh, I beg you this morning, hear the word of God. Hebrews was written by God. It's God speaking about his son, and it is laced with these warnings. And I said, I think last week, that this warning, this final warning in Hebrews 12 is much like just a recap of all the warnings. It's really not, it's God saying, listen to me. Sometimes I would say, now sit back and listen. I just read you some scripture. But I don't say that today. I say sit up and listen to the book of Hebrews. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They again crucify to themselves, and Hebrews is constantly pointing out an unbelief that would come near to the gospel, but when the heat gets turned up, or when they just it loses a little bit of its glamour or whatever, they turn back to Judaism, when the Jewish nation was starting to persecute anybody who would believe in Jesus. And so they were these ones turning back, and God says, don't, don't. They again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our text today, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who do not escape when they, if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. One of the most severe warnings I ever gave to anyone, I'll never forget it, I don't think. I was working on a crew of men, and a new guy joined us, and he was a nice guy, easy to talk with. And I was just, that was the era where I was learning that I could be used of God to point people to Jesus. And I talked to him about Jesus, and he said, yeah, and he was open, much more open than some of the guys, really. But he wouldn't respond. He was soft-spoken, and at the first couple of times we talked about the Lord, he was receptive, but he grew more and more distant. I remember one time we were working in machinery where I was invisible to him, and I was literally whistling as we worked, and I was whistling the old rugged cross. And he politely came around the equipment and said to me, Scott, would you not whistle that? And I said, sure, Dave. And it struck me that he knew, and I knew that he knew the gospel. But he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want me to whistle the gospel. And so I said, yeah, sure, I won't. But God put it on my heart to talk to him again. And he said, it was at lunch, and sweat broke out on him. And I had resolved, I'd prayed, and I remember reading to him two verses from Hebrews that I just read. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he was just trembling. And I said, our God is a consuming fire. And he just dismissed me politely. And I threw up my hands, so to speak. And I worked every other day. And later that week, on my off day, I got a call from my boss. And I never got a call at home from my boss. He said, I just wanted you to know that Dave died. And I just went. He was in his 20s. I don't know where he's at. I don't think I'll know till heaven. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and many neglect it, don't want to hear it. Please don't say that to me, Scott. I don't like warnings. Warnings are for our good. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. This final warning, you say, Scott, I've heard. What should I do? What should we do? How can we escape? Well, he tells us here, there are basically two pathways, two ways people go. That of merit, I think I'll be okay with God, and that of unmerit, grace. Grace, undeserved favor. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Law and grace. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He draws a picture here of two mountains. You've not come to a mountain that may be touched, like Mount Sinai, and a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which was so horrible that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. They could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And if a man touched the mountain, stone him. Don't touch him. I went back and read, and I wish we had the time, make time today, to read Exodus 19 and 20, the giving of the law. If a beast touches the mountain, stone it. If a man touches the mountain, don't touch him, stone him, or shoot him through. The holiness of God displayed at Sinai. Even Moses, verse 29, said, I'm full of fear and trembling. No, the law underlines the holiness of God. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law, Romans 7 says, is holy, righteous, and good. The problem is with us. We're sinners. And man's sinfulness is underlined at the giving of the law. And he brings it up for our instruction. Think back what it was like at Mount Sinai to try to approach a holy God. And today we've got casual people, maybe you, saying, I think I'll be okay. I try to keep the Ten Commandments after all. You try to keep. If you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. Oh, Scott, what kind of a church is this? I'm quoting the Bible. James 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point. And Jesus said, let me explain the law. You've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. I'll tell you what the law really means. I say to you, the one who looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. We've got an interior problem, and the law only magnifies it. And praise God The New Testament says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But don't try to approach God through legal means. You know what Romans says? I mean, I was quoting Romans 7, Romans 8, Galatians 3. Romans 3, in the indictment of the whole human race, says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Take God's word for it. The law was not given to save us. The law cannot save. You say, well, why did God give the law then? Because Exodus 19, he says, put a boundary around. Don't even go near the mountain. And then he went up and got the Ten Commandments, and he comes down with them 10 chapters later after God gave all the case law. You know, he got the ten tablets. And then chapter 21 of Exodus, all the way through 31, he says, here's some detail. He gives what lawyers call the case law. And meanwhile, what was going on down here? They were building a golden calf. Moses came down and Joshua said, man, it sounds like the sound of war. There's such a din going on. He said, no, it's not the sound of war. And when he got there, he shattered the law and he ground that golden calf up. Read it in Exodus 32. Made it into powder and said, drink it. The law condemns. The law is a ministry of death, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Ministry of condemnation. And yet I hear people blithely saying, and I see churches posting the Ten Commandments as if that's kind of our mantra. Or people saying, well, you know, I do my best, and I think as long as you try your hardest, God is holy. Man is sinful. Mount Sinai teaches, if anything, it teaches, don't come to God on your terms. Don't come to God breaking the law. I've got a broken law, but I did my best, and I think I did better than most people. Better than most people, that's fairly easy today. But it isn't God's standard. In my day, everybody was sinning, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. God is holy. Today, if you hear his voice, listen, we didn't come to that mountain, but what mountain? Verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, Jerusalem. What happened at Jerusalem? Jesus set his face to get to Jerusalem. And I was reading yesterday in Exodus, the giving of the law, and then he said, don't let the priests in either. Wash them, consecrate them, and they can build an altar down there. But that altar, don't let them even cut the stones they build it with. No, you come God's way. And the altar was always a picture of the need for forgiveness and cleansing. And all those animal sacrifices, Hebrews says, could never take away sin, but they're always there in the Old Testament as the law kind of overshadows the wrath of God. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was designed to drive us to Christ. Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now you come to Mount Zion, verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he describes in shorthand what we have when we come to God by grace through faith. When we come to God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the curse of the law. And the earth shook, and the sky went dark. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We come to that mountain. It's not a mountain you can touch. We come to Jesus Christ himself. We come to him and his cross. And he gives kind of a shorthand list of seven blessings in verses 20 through 22 through 24. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've come to myriads of angels. Everything Jesus did was accompanied by angels at his birth. Well, I love it, don't you? The scenes at his birth. Suddenly, a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior." Just imagine what our worship will be like in heaven with all the angels. He gives us a glimpse of it in Revelation 5 before he talks about the unleashing of the judgment. Myriads of angels singing. Myriad might, best we know, is 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000. Millions of angels. And we'll be singing with them. We can't imagine how good it'll be. He says, "You've come to the church of the firstborn. Your name is enrolled in heaven. Is your name written in the book of life? This is what you've come to, believer. And to God, the judge of all." Hebrews says, you know, I think 68 times God is called God in Hebrews. One time, if I recall right, check me out, Father. When he's talking about discipline, how the Father disciplines us in this chapter. You see, in Hebrews, it's not just this communion that we can have with our Father that he's really after. He's after, how can we stand before God? Notice, the judge of all. And Hebrews says, we can come with boldness because we have a mediator. We have a great high priest. So when I picked the verse to kind of start this series with, a few weeks ago, Hebrews, a few months ago, a few years ago, I'm just being honest, I picked 4:16. Since we've got such a high priest who's taken his seat, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Grace. That we might receive grace and find mercy in time of need. We can come boldly to God, and we come to the throne of grace, not the God and the throne of judgment. But make no mistake, if you don't come to Jesus, if you don't hear what God is saying, or if you've heard it, but you've just kind of wandered away, I don't believe that anymore, and I find it more comfortable to believe blah, 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 like they were in the first century, and so many are in the 21st century. No, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We're part of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those Old Testament saints. That worship is going to be amazing that we've come to in heaven. And then the last two, notice verse 24, we've come to Jesus and his blood, the person and work of Christ. Have you? You say, well, I don't know about Jesus. I believe in God. You believe in God. People tell me that. Maybe you think that way. Hi, there's got to be a man upstairs. I believe in God. The Bible answers, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. To believe that he exists. No, Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God came to earth, and God said, this is my Son. Hear me on this. And unless you believe, I just quoted John 5:23, and this is John 8:24. These are God's words on this matter. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. Oh, they hated him for that. And I find people today, when they're pressed with the claims of Christ, they either embrace or they say, how can you say that? And I say, I didn't say that. Jesus did. He's the one who said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Oh, have you come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel and all those animal sacrifices? This is the final contrast, really, in the book of Hebrews. And he says, to turn back to legal stuff, to a perverted Judaism that had spurned Christ and was busy sacrificing animals. And today, religion often is just that, a spurning of Christ and rituals and rules that you can somehow approach God your way. And he says, oh no, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1:7. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. See to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Listen, he says, remember Sinai? If it was impressive, oh, let me tell you, the shaking at the final day. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Men who've built 70, 80 years worth of excuses and their own little philosophy, it just goes away. Romans puts it this way, every mouth will be closed. Those that are chattering about how there's many ways to the top of the mountain, silenced. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. Come to Mount Zion. Look at verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Non-Christian, flee to Jesus. Turn loose of anything and everything that would keep you from clinging to him. And believer, what should we do? Verse 28, the earmark of a believer is gratitude. That's why we get together and we sing. And we sing about the blood. We sing about the cross. We rejoice and we look forward to these times because it renews our joy as we realize God sent his son. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that we can draw near with confidence. We can come right to him with boldness. This is the gospel. Our God is a consuming fire. That isn't just an idea. Oh, well, they used to think he was a consuming fire. Ancient man believed that stuff. No, ancient man didn't believe that stuff. Ancient man thought they could build a golden calf. God is a consuming fire. And he brought judgment at the cross. The sky went dark, and his son hung in my place and in your place. Embrace him, and you will overflow with gratitude. And our whole life here is to render service to this one. Oh, Lord, as we hear this severe warning and this amazing gospel, this good news that Jesus bore our penalty, that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. We come to his blood and it speaks infinitely better than all the other sacrifices that were meant to merely picture him. Oh Lord, don't let anybody in the hearing of my voice not hear your voice. Don't refuse him who speaks from heaven, you've said. And Lord, I pray that none of us would, that rather we would hear and believe and daily and joyfully live in overflowing gratitude for all that you've done for us. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.